All right? This Sunday, for the next 2 weeks, this is going to be a team-up series. Amy's going to be joining me, and I'm going to have her come up in just a minute. Excuse me. And so let me explain what happens on these Sundays. And at a certain point, you'll see more than just her and I up here. These Sundays are a blast. You may not have seen anything like this before. If you have, great. But speaking with more than one person, what happens is I set a direction. I kind of tell everybody where I want to go. But how we get there is kind of a mystery. So there will be times when there are scriptures on the screen. There will be times when scriptures aren't on the screen because we didn't know they were coming. All right? We've tried this several different ways, and it's the only way to do it without it feeling scripted and fake. So there you go. But I want to remind you of our Cornerstone Connect number. All right? 605-215-5150. Last week, we answered several questions from last week's message. If you saw those posts on Facebook, we had a link to where we answered 4 or 5 questions. All right? Because we want this to be not just a one-time-only thing. When we speak on Sundays, if you have questions, we want to interact with you. We want to continue the conversation and continue teaching. And so there was a great discussion online last week, and we're able to directly answer some questions that people had. So thank you for those that sent those in. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that. On Team Up Sundays, we will try to do that in service when we can. If not, we will get to it during the week. How many's ever had a question during a message before and you wish it could be answered and it never was? 5 of you think through a message. That's awesome. I appreciate that. God bless you. Okay. Even those of you that weren't gifted with the gift of raising hands, you've probably had a question before. And so that's what we're trying to do, give people an opportunity to engage with the message and continue the teaching and learning throughout the week. And so I'm going to ask my better half to come up here. Amy, can you join us? And we're going to get started this morning. Now, come on now. I come up every week. You don't clap for me. What was that? Well, that's true, but you could have clapped a little more mildly and it still would have been better. I was like overly enthusiastic. So I'm going to attempt to sit, and you guys, I don't sit very well, so I'm going to attempt to sit since we're both up here. But good morning.
Good morning.
How are you doing?
I'm good.
Good. Well, it's good to see you this morning.
Thanks. You too. So
I think I've explained everything. Have I forgotten anything this morning?
I don't think so.
Okay. So, sorry, this went better in rehearsal. We don't do rehearsals. We're Pentecostal. Sorry. Little joke for some of you. Some of you. All right. We got a question to kind of get us started this morning. Here's a question, and then we have 2 of them, but this is kind of a trivia question. I often start with a question. What is the most important commandment in the Bible? Anybody know that off the top of your head? You're like, woo, I know that.
Nobody knows.
We can give points or stickers away if that would help. What's the most important commandment in the Bible? Jesus himself had a pretty clear opinion about this. We're overachievers. Love the Lord.
Love the Lord with all your heart. There's a little more to it than that.
You want to fill in the rest?
Love the Lord your heart, God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength.
Yeah, and that was in Mark chapter 12. Somebody came to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment? And that was his response. Okay, it's very clear. I love it when the Bible leaves no question about certain things. Some things, you know, we've got to interpret, we've got to study, and do our best to figure out what's being said. This one is very clear. And so, let's explain what we're going to do this week and next week, okay? This is kind of a two-parter. Let's throw that verse up there from Mark chapter 12 for people to see it. It says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind.
I got them out of order, sorry.
I forgive you. That's okay. They clap for you. They'll forgive you too. Okay, so this week we're going to be talking about pursuing God with all of your heart, and next week we're going to be talking about pursuing God with all of your mind.
And that's not because we don't care about your soul and your strength.
Right.
We recognize that those two are listed in there also, but there's a reason we want to focus on your mind and your heart. You want to explain that, Jason?
Yeah. Let's describe our heart as sort of the center of our emotions, our affections, the mind, the center of our intellect. Okay, we kind of understand that. And a lot of times when we talk about the heart, we will mix in the heart and the soul. Okay, the soul really the center of our personality, who we are. And a lot of times, you know, the phrase heart and soul, a lot of times that is together. So there's a lot of overlap, and especially how we use it, heart and soul. All right, and then our strength is really our energies and our efforts. And when we talk about loving the Lord with all of our heart or all of our mind, strength really helps facilitate that. And so I'm just letting you know up front, we're kind of ignoring those two, but since there's overlap, We wanted to explain why we're doing that, because some of you like to point out when I ignore stuff, even when I tell you I'm ignoring it, Kevin. You know that's you. So he's not in trouble. It's between us, okay? And so we wanted to explain that. So this week is about pursuing God with all of your heart. Then next week's about the mind. And so for the believer, all right, we hope this challenges you in your thinking and assists you in pursuing the Lord. And if you're here and you're an unbeliever, maybe you're a skeptic, maybe that gives you insight into really what it means to love and serve the Lord in ways that we accomplish that. Okay? And so this week, what group of people are we targeting? We're going to be talking about the heart.
Yeah, so you really probably fall into one of two camps.
Right.
People who tend to operate more out of their hearts and their emotions and go by their feelings, or people who operate out of their minds and go by more logic and rational thinking.
Let's take a poll, okay? Those of you with the gift of raising hands, it's not really a gift. Everybody's able to do it, but it's a little running joke that I have. How many of you feel like you are a head person? You mostly live in your head. You're very rational. You're very logical. Any head people here?
We had a few, yeah.
Maybe we should have asked the heart people first. Head people need more time to think about it, right?
Maybe.
Okay.
They seem to be on top of it. It's
okay, good number of head people. How many view yourself as a heart person? You mean your emotions, you're really...
Okay.
All right. How many are still undecided? Should we ask you again at the end? Okay, thank you, Rod, for being honest. You have a few people that... Okay, yeah, so that's what we mean when we talk about heart or head people. And so this morning, as we talk about pursuing God with all of your heart, we're really going to pick more on...
The head people.
Yeah. Because...
The tendency is, if you lean one way or the other, you're going to be maybe a little bit more deficient in the other area. If you tend to operate out of your heart, maybe you're not loving the Lord with all your mind maybe as much as you could be. And if you are operating out of your mind all of the time, there's a chance you're not really engaging your heart as much as you need to. And Jason, I'll be up front with you.
We are up front.
That's very funny. This is where he and I would probably say that we struggle. We are different in a lot of ways, but in this area we're the same. We are mind people. We are thinkers. And so if we struggle in one of these areas, it would be to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. So when we're picking on you this morning, know that we're talking to ourselves, too.
They never would have voted for me if they heard you say that.
It's too late now.
Pastor doesn't love the Lord. Let me explain this. Think of it like a scale. You're probably leaning to one side or another, and I don't want to catch you off guard. I'm definitely more of a mind person, but I'm probably close to the heart side than you in some ways.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense. Yeah, makes sense. Okay. And that's not mean. That's just
heartless.
How it is. Listen, I hung out with some Southerners for a while and it helped me engage my heart a little bit, okay, and get beyond being so pent up emotionally. But still, I'm not an overly emotional person. If I'm emotional in service, it's because the Lord's really, really doing something, okay? I'm very emotional when I watch the Chiefs play. I will yell at the TV. All right.
That's very true.
That's very true. So I've made them cry when they were younger before. What is Daddy doing? Okay. But I would be more on the mind side than the heart side. I'm just probably closer on the scale to heart than she is, even though we're both on the mind half. And so everybody is on the spectrum somewhere, okay? How you think through decisions, how you react to things. Is it emotional reaction? Is it a rational, logical reaction? Okay. And so what are heart people like? Does anybody have any ideas? What are heart people like? And we've described a little bit. Do you have any words that would describe heart people?
Driven by emotion.
Okay.
Emotional, yeah. Driven by
anything
emotion.
Else? Passionate? Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is not like bad stuff. I mean, passion can be good or bad. Yeah, it's not. See, heart people, it feels like we're picking on you now, but believe me, we're going to get to the head people because most of this is about them. Okay, next week we'll pick on you.
When we we talked about this with some of our people in our church in Nashville, and one of the ladies spoke up and said, heart people are nicer, which sort of hurt my feelings, but...
which is...
But it might be true. Frankly, it might be true.
They
could probably be meaner too, honestly, if they're in a bad place. But
yeah, probably. So who are typically heart people? You? You're heart people? That's good. That's good. I would say overall, now, nobody get upset. I would say overall, women are more likely to be heart people, but there's plenty of women that are mind people. So that is not a blanket statement, okay? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if we took a poll, there'd probably be a higher percentage of women than men that are heart people. That doesn't mean there aren't any. So don't start tweeting, hey, pastor said there's no women intellectuals. That's not what I said. Okay, how about creative people, worship people, guys and gals? How many of you know musicians can just be weird sometimes, right? See, Don, I'm not offending anybody. You guys know that, man. I've got a family of musicians. Somehow it missed me. Musicians can just be weird people because, man, they're heart people. They're feeling stuff all the time, right?
Yeah.
And you can usually tell when a song is written in conjunction with a heart person. It makes more sense. I mean, a head person. I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. I'm gonna move on from that. They get really bad. Okay. And so, listen, in this passage in Mark that we've referenced, okay, we've shown love is a very active thing, right? It's not a passive thing, it's not just a feeling, but it's a command to love the Lord your God, yeah. Heart, mind, soul,
and strength. So hopefully if you're a mind person or a heart person, we'll challenge you this morning to go deeper in your love for God in this area.
Yeah. And so we're gonna jump in, and we have 2 points this morning. We're making it real easy. All right, and so if you can write down 4 words, you're going to get all 2 points this morning, okay? This is a remedial course this morning, okay? Chris told me he was coming, and so this is what, just making sure you're listening, Chris. So, listen, the first thing that we need to understand, to love the Lord with all of our heart, all right, is number one, we've got to know him.
Yes.
And this is going to sound very basic, but what do we mean by that?
What we mean... You can't just know about God, although that is an important part of knowing him, because I think I probably know more about Jason than just about anybody else in the world. But I also know Jason better than just about anybody else. There are a lot of people who could know things about him. If you follow Jason on social media, you could see that he likes board games. You could see that he likes the Chiefs. You see that he likes to take our boys hiking. You could know those things about my husband without knowing him.
Right.
But they're not the same thing. I had a professor in college. I was telling someone this morning that I took a course that when I first started in college, I majored in religion. And the college that I went to was Christian in name. But as I began to take these classes, I found out that it was not Christian in practice. And that their theology and the things that they were teaching were not Bible-based, not the things that I had been taught, that I've been raised in. And one of my professors was an atheist, and she knew more about the Bible than I did. She did, because she was a professor. She had a PhD in biblical Greek, and she was not a believer. She did not know Jesus. She knew about him. She knew what the Bible said about him, but she didn't know him. It's not the same thing.
Right. No, you know, that's the danger for head people, all right, of being stuck in your head or maybe pursuing things intellectually but not engaging your heart, all right? In a marriage, it'd be very difficult, like she illustrated, like if I just keep learning things about her but I never spend time with her, all right? If we don't go out on an anniversary because I'm too busy maybe reading love notes that you read to me a long time ago, or I'm busy reading, memorizing your Facebook profile or something. Okay, and those are not even really good illustrations. But again, knowing something about someone is not the same as knowing somebody as a person. And I think head people struggle sometimes with the Lord because we're so stuck inside our heads sometimes. We keep learning facts. We keep learning things. And so that doesn't always translate to our heart. It can inform our heart, but that is not the same as spending time
with the Lord. And again, we're not saying that knowing about the Lord is not a component of that. Because if we spend time together, if I make an effort to know my husband, I'm also going to make an effort to know about him. I know what his favorite beverage is, what his favorite food is. I know what time he wants to get up in the morning, what time he wants to go to bed. how he wants to order his day. I know those things about him because I make an effort to get to know him. So studying the Bible, endeavoring to learn about the Lord through that, and we'll get into that more next week when we talk about the mind. But those are an important aspect of knowing the Lord. But you can't stay there.
Right.
You can't stay just up in your head where you're learning facts about the Lord, where you're learning what the Bible has to say about him. You have to spend time with him in communion with the Lord, where all of those things that you know about him inform that time about who he is and what that relationship should look like.
There's a story in Luke chapter 10 that we want to read, and now whether they're, you know, heart and head people for sure, we don't know. We probably don't have enough information, but it's a good illustration of what we're talking about, of either the danger of maybe doing things for the Lord instead of spending time with him, okay? In Luke chapter 10, I'm going to start reading at verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." And so here you have an example. You've got a sister doing things for the Lord, but in the process of doing those things, she was not actually spending time with the Lord. And so it's very easy sometimes as a head person to criticize others who you think may be overly emotional for the Lord, but you're concerned that maybe they don't know enough about him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right? Well, I can't believe they get that excited in service. I can't. That is just pure emotionalism. Okay? And that's a very extreme example. But here's Martha was busy doing and Mary was busy spending time with Jesus. That doesn't mean what Martha was doing was unnecessary. Okay,
yeah,
it was needed.
We see in another story, after Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, she immediately gets up and starts serving them dinner, and Jesus praised her for it. So there's times when it's appropriate to do things for the Lord, but that shouldn't come at the expense of spending time with him.
Right. Well, and even that's even a danger for pastors who only spend time in the Word for sermon preparation, but they never spend time with the Lord just to be with him. Okay? And so, I mean, that's a temptation even for ministers and speakers. Of it's got to go beyond just the form and function of worship or the appearance of doing things for him. But we need to understand while there is a place for that, there's a place just to be with Jesus. Because if I served you as your husband and did, you know, if I only mowed the yard or take care of the things I need to take care of, you know, and whatever that looks like in our family, but if I never spent time with you as a person, that probably wouldn't go super well for me. Mm-mm. You know? Because love means never having to say you're sorry. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, that's it.
Ridiculous.
You got it, babe.
But does that make sense? Do you guys understand what I'm saying about knowing him and not just doing things for him? Because sometimes we can misunderstand. The Pharisees, man, they knew more about Scripture than typically the people they were criticizing, but they were the ones who had the hearts in the wrong place.
Yeah.
And this doesn't mean if you're a head person, your heart's in the wrong place. We're just trying to bring it to your attention of just make sure that you sort of are aware of that tendency. And so we kind of want to put it on your radar this morning.
This is an important thing to guard in our own hearts, too, in our lives, because there's when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, honestly, this is one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture to me, because Jesus is talking about what's going to happen at Judgment Day. And he says there's going to be a whole bunch of people that come to the end of their days and are before Jesus being judged. And they're going to say, "Hey, Jesus, we prophesied in your name, and we drove out demons, and we did all these things for the kingdom." And this is what Jesus says. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, if you want to write it down and look it up later, because we don't have it on the screen. But Jesus says to them, "I will announce to them, I never knew you." I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to get to the end of my life and stare Jesus face to face and him say, "I'm sorry, I don't know you, Amy. You may have served the church. You may have preached in Vermilion with Jason. You may have read your Bible every year. But I don't know you." That would be That's terrifying to me, to think that that's possible. And so we need to be careful to jealously guard not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing him.
You know, these people, and I think this passage, if you read the context, and we actually talked about this a few weeks back with a Facebook link. Somebody had texted me a question about this passage that was mentioned about a month ago. Most likely, it's probably talking about false teachers because that's the context, but it very well could include people that are deceived. Because these people say, hey, you know, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons, we perform miracles. Mm-hmm. But very well include people that are deceived about their own standing with the Lord. Of Lord, we participated in the forms and functions of worship. We participated in what one of your followers probably should look like. And he says, I don't know you. So that should be, we should be confident in our standing with him.
Right. I don't want you to go home and be like, oh no, maybe Jesus doesn't know me. That's not what we're trying to say here. Romans is very clear that if we are children of God, the Holy Spirit confirms in us that we are God's children, and the Holy Spirit within us, the Bible says, cries out to God, Abba, Father. And so we have that confirmation of the Holy Spirit that God knows us.
Right.
But we have to continue to cultivate that relationship. You hear a lot of times about marriages where, you know, it's super romantic when they're dating, and then all of a sudden they get married, and the husband does his thing, and the wife does his thing, and 20 years later they get divorced.
So what I did was I was never romantic.
Yeah.
And so
keep the expectations low.
Sorry, that's horrible. Just seeing if you guys were listening.
He was so sweet. I mean, when we were dating, that's what you were saying, that you weren't romantic when we were dating. You still are.
I told you I don't want to fight in front of people today. Man.
But if you don't continue to cultivate that relationship, it will eventually, your affections will dwindle. And that knowledge of that person, that growing, changing person, begins to fade. And the Lord, of course, does not change. But if we don't continue to pursue knowledge of him, to know him in intimacy, that relationship, it will fade if we don't continually, actively pursue knowing Jesus.
Well, and we're going to move on. I want you guys to write down this passage too. I'm not going to read all of it. In Isaiah 29, the prophet is speaking about people that honor the Lord with their lips, but their heart is far from them. And again, another picture of being able to go through the routine as a believer, or maybe not a believer, but somebody that thinks they're okay, or just going through the form, function of worship or religiosity, but whose heart's not really set on the Lord, whose heart is not really surrendered to the Lord. And so to love the Lord with all of your heart, we have got to truly know him, and not just know about him. And I think this is a pretty simple point. Hopefully we've made that. And so if you're a head person, engage your heart. Spend time with him. Don't make your pursuit of the Lord academic only. Okay? Don't make it. You've got to know him.
And like I said earlier, this is, Jason and I consider ourselves head people. We're preaching to ourselves this morning. This is where I struggle. I could read my Bible all day long and be more comfortable in that sphere than spending 10 or 15 minutes in prayer. And I'm not saying I never pray.
Right.
But I'm saying that for me, study and academic pursuit of the Lord is so much easier to me than this sort of relational intimacy. So this is a reminder for myself this morning as much as it's a reminder to you, but I want to encourage you as I encourage myself. The Bible says we need to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. This is important.
Right.
And we can't just know about the Lord. We have to know him. We have to pursue him, not just in study, but in worship, in prayer.
And so if we know him, mm-hmm. All right, that should lead us to what?
It should lead us to our second point, which is, like we said, this is going to be real easy. Know him. Number two, show him.
See, we're making it easy on you guys today.
All right? They even rhyme, guys.
Look at that. Even the Baptists don't have it this easy today. Come on. Yeah, we've got to know him. And if we do, we should be able to show him, right? How many, you know, a spouse, or you guys aren't spouses yet, but on the way, you know, what, are you going to leave now, Don? So I'm going to pick on you. Try a couple years from now to say, baby, you know I love you. I don't have to show it anymore. Okay, that's not going to go well for you. All right? A lot of people end up in counseling because of, why do I have to show it? She knows that I'm still here. Come on. All right? It's got to go beyond just knowing them personally, but you got to show it at some point. All right?
So I want to ask you guys this. If you can think through some of the Bible characters maybe you learned as a child, or you know, your favorite Hall of Fame Bible characters, can you think of maybe a couple of people who would be considered sort of this heart person that we're talking about, people who are demonstrative in their love for the Lord? Anybody got any ideas? David, yes.
That's a good one. Oh, that's
yes.
Good. You guys are looking at our notes. You guys are smart. I'm going to come back next week. This is a great church.
So you mentioned David. And David, of course, second king of Israel, one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. The Lord made a covenant with him, said, I'm going to have someone from your family always on the throne. And, of course, that promise was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, who is from the line of David and is a king forever. David wrote a majority of the book of Psalms. He obviously had a great heart of worship. But I think one of the stories that best demonstrates this can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I think we have this story on the slideshow. I don't know. We do. Okay, so little context for this story. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God with the people of Israel. They had created it when they were in the wilderness with Moses. They put it in the tabernacle that they had constructed in the wilderness, and God's presence came down and filled the tabernacle. And every time they went somewhere, they would take the ark, and they would go to the next place, and they would set up the tabernacle again, and God's presence would come and dwell with them. But when they had gone into Israel, they had not completely obeyed the Lord. They hadn't driven out all of their enemies, and so the Philistines came in, and they captured the ark. And that's a whole other story. It's a great story of what God did to show the Philistines that he was more powerful than their God. But the Philistines were cursed because they had this ark that didn't belong to them. So they sent it back on a cart, like, maybe if it goes back on its own, it'll be a sign that God, you know, wants us to give it back. So for a long time, the ark was just at somebody's house. And it wasn't where it needed to be as a center of worship for the people of Israel. So David becomes king. He gains authority over all the tribes that had served Saul. He sets up his headquarters in Jerusalem. And he says, you know what? I need to go get the ark and bring it back. But the first time they try to go get it, he doesn't follow the instructions in the law. The priests are supposed to carry the ark on their shoulders, and instead they put it on a cart. And when it goes to fall, one of the people who was driving the cart reached out and touched it, and the Lord struck him dead. And David said, God, how am I supposed to bring the ark if you're going to strike someone dead? So for 3 months, it stayed at this other guy's house. And then finally, David hears that the Lord is blessing this man because the ark is in his home. And David says, you know what? I'm going to try again. And this time I'm going to do it right. So he gets the priests. They put the poles in the ark. They carry the ark on their shoulders. And this is what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. And we'll talk about this in a minute, but in verse 16 it says, and as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, watched him from a window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart.
You think she's a head person?
I think maybe so. Or maybe just not very nice.
So look at it this way. I feel like this is a head person questioning a heart person's actions.
Mm-hmm.
Right? How could you? How could you do that? Because she thought it was above him. And we'll read that here. Let's go to verse 20. Okay? Do you have that? Let me read it. It says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, son of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would. And so here, I think we got a head person looking at a heart person's extravagant worship and judging them like, come on, that is above you. You are king. That is above you. And I think if we're not careful, listen, the last few weeks we've talked about Holy Spirit, gifts of Holy Spirit. Yes, there is an order and a guideline for our use of those in the church, okay? And we're not going to reteach all of that. But I think it is easy sometimes, especially head people, to criticize somebody else that gets a little excited about the Lord. And they shouldn't be doing that. That's a little because they're disturbing a head person's apathy sometimes, I think. They're disturbing it. Like, oh, how can they do that?
Yeah.
Yes, there's a place for order in the church, okay? Yes, there's a place for that. But we see here Michael's really, really, the attitude of her heart come out of like, man, that's really beneath you as king. How could you do that? And look at David's response. He says to her, he said, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler of the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. David was more concerned about truly showing his love for the Lord, meant his whole heart, than he was about his pride or his position or what other people thought. Mm-hmm. Okay? And frankly, he was king. He could do whatever he wants. So I know that he was not in a corporate worship service with other kings. But still, it's very important, I think, what we can learn here. Man, his passion for the Lord, he not only loved the Lord, but he's ready to show it. And the importance of the ark.
Yeah.
You know, he was so excited for the presence of the Lord just returning.
And you think about it, like, often when we talk about this story, we focus on him dancing and celebrating before the Lord. And there's an element of that, too, of his exuberance that I think we need to bring to worship. But also there's a costly element here also as far as material wealth and also time. Because if you think about it, you know, the priests are carrying the ark and they go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 steps. And they stop here and they sacrifice 2 animals. And they had to do that all the way into Jerusalem. The Bible says, or I was reading in a study Bible the other day, they went something like a half a mile. Every 6 steps, sacrificing 2 animals. They said, bringing the ark into Jerusalem is important enough for us to take the time and the money, because these animals were not free. I mean, they were costing them something to sacrifice these animals to the Lord. They said, we're willing to sacrifice the time and money it takes to do this right and to give the Lord the honor and praise and glory that is due his name.
And I think a head person would struggle with, man, that takes forever. They would worry about the cost.
Yeah, like, I don't have time for this. Let's just put it on a card again, see if it works better this time.
And there's another story in Scripture that deals with costly, extravagant worship.
I think this is the one that Julie brought up.
Julie mentioned it.
This is in
John chapter 12.
In the Gospel of John, yeah.
Do you have that? I have that.
Yeah, why don't you go ahead?
Okay, John chapter 12. Let's read this, a story that many of you might be familiar with. Starting in verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus...
She wasn't criticized this time,
no, she wasn't. Way. Okay, that's good. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Again, I think we got a head person doing a cost-benefit analysis and going, man, that doesn't seem to be the best use of the pure nard. Right? How many have been concerned about the use of pure nard before? I'm sorry, I'm sort of just seeing if you're paying attention, and that is just fun to say, so try that on your own this week, okay, if you want to. All right, sort of Michael criticizing David and in this costly worship. I see somebody criticizing him, and that's a lot of livestock, and that's taken forever. And Judas looking at this going, look, here's the thing. It was under the guise of false spirituality.
Yeah, he just wanted the money.
We could have given the money to the poor.
He had charge of the money bag, and he was just wanting it for himself.
Okay. And so sometimes, head people, we've got to be careful that under the guise of false spirituality, that we don't criticize heart people and think we know the better way for them to worship or serve.
Yeah.
You know, somebody really moved upon the Lord to give maybe an extravagant gift or an amount of money or whatever it is and be like, well, I don't know about that. They could have just given a little bit less than that and that still would have met a need.
Yeah. We had some friends... And I can't remember if we've told this story or not. We had some friends who are missionaries to If you're familiar with Live Dead program, they take the gospel to unreached people groups, and they're part of Live Dead Silk Road, which ministers mostly in the Middle East, and they're trying to get into Afghanistan. And when they were in the States before their first term raising money, they went into some churches, and there were some people in those churches that said, "How dare you take your children overseas to tell those people about Jesus? Why are you endangering your children's lives?" And to them it was like, well, why wouldn't we? This is an extravagant cost that the Lord has asked for us in service to him. But there were people in the church that were critical of their obedience to God because they couldn't understand the extravagant nature of what they were doing.
Right, and I would argue that's a head person who's not as heady as they think they are, because they apparently haven't read the cost of following Jesus, who himself says it could cost us literally everything.
Yes.
All right? And but in our Americanized Christianity that should be free and easy to us, which is not scriptural at all, many people, head people, quickly criticize the extravagance of a heart person. And that doesn't mean if you're a head person, you can't have a moment of extravagance. Understand, this is not a 100% one way or the other, but heart people are more wired to an acts of extravagance. They're more wired to be extravagant in worship, okay? Whatever that even that looks like up here, okay? Because extravagance here might look different than extravagance somewhere else, and that's not even the point, okay? We just want to make head people aware of their potential challenges in serving the Lord. You will want to rationalize everything out, and at a certain point, and listen, I've said it before, I believe our faith is not a faith without evidence, okay? But there will be a point.
And we'll talk about that next week.
There will be a point where our reason ends and we do take a step of faith, okay? And it's not a blind faith because we know who Jesus is, and that's always enough. But go ahead.
What I was just going to say, and this is a challenge to heart people too, because sometimes we can love the Lord with all kinds of zeal in certain seasons of our life, and then that zeal can wane. And so I want to draw your attention to the book of Revelation, and I think it's wonderful how the Lord just orchestrated it this morning. We didn't tell Julie what songs to sing, but the last two songs that we sang sort of directly address what I'm getting ready to say. And if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, it tells about the end times, but it was addressed to seven churches in the province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. And John was given this revelation, the Apostle John. And so the book of Revelation begins with letters to these individual churches and in the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And one of the things that the Lord comes down hardest on in these seven churches is apathy. To the church in Ephesus, he says, "I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." To the church in Sardis, he says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." And then some of you are probably familiar with this one. To the church of Laodicea, God says this, "I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one of the other. So because of you, you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." So take a moment and really think about this, church. The Lord would rather our affections for him be ice cold than lukewarm. Our apathy is disgusting to him. If we know enough about God to just care about him a little bit, that's the worst place that we could be. Because, like we sang this morning, everything in creation was created to worship God. And that includes us. But we are the only creatures that God has made that have the ability to choose not to worship God. And so, we're the only ones who have the arrogance to make that choice, with the exception of Satan and the angels that followed him out of heaven. And I know that sounds pretty harsh, but when we choose not to worship God with all of our hearts, that's exactly what we're doing. We're saying, well, I have better things to do with my time, Lord. You created everything. You created me to worship you. You sent Jesus to die on my behalf, but I'm not feeling it today. I mean, really? Really, is that what we're going to say to the creator of the universe and the savior of our souls? It's arrogant, church. It really is when we get down to the heart of it.
So for head people to struggle in pursuing God with all their heart, it's not just a Sunday morning thing, but I think the area of worship is probably where they struggle as a most. And I know we're painting with broad strokes. I get that, okay? But that's probably the area where they struggle the most because they'd rather sit back and observe and rationalize everything, okay? Maybe they struggle if there's an extravagant act of giving or sacrifice or something like that, which we've illustrated. And so our challenge to head people today, man, don't ignore your heart. You've got to engage your heart, okay? You've got to continue to push forward, okay? And on Sunday mornings, listen, you may be a waist praiser, okay? You guys know what a waist praiser is? You know, or a one-hand praiser, all right? This is going to sound crazy because it's not just about what you're doing. You might try adding a second one. And it's not that that makes you any more say, but what we're doing is we are subjecting our body to intentionally pursue God. Okay, Scripture is full of admonitions and commands to praise the Lord. Scripture tells us to make a joyful noise, to lift up holy hands in prayer, to rejoice in the Lord always, to shout for joy, to sing to the Lord, to clap your hands. Okay?
Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you. Listen, so these aren't just merely suggestions. Because listen, the right feelings will follow the right actions. Yeah.
And we're not telling you to fake it to appear spiritual. But sometimes for me, when I'm just not really in the mood to worship God, which sounds so selfish and unspiritual, if I begin to just lift my hands, even when I'm not quite there yet, something changes in my heart when I'm like, oh, I'm reaching out for God. I'm reaching out for my Father. And He loves me and He hears what I'm saying. And He's worth it. And He deserves it, and I need to praise Him. Something changes when I'm just sitting like this, and then when I raise my hand, something changes in my heart, and then my attitude begins to match my actions.
Well, you know, Paul says he beats his body to make it a slave, and that doesn't mean he's practicing self-flagellation all the time, but what he's saying is he tells his body what to do. Yeah. And if we gather and worship and head people, if you understand up here that our object of worship never changes, then your feelings, your concerns, your pride should never affect how you worship Him.
Yes.
If you only love your spouse when you feel like it or do things for them when you feel like it, you guys are going to have trouble. And that's what she's talking about, okay? The right feelings will follow the right actions. It's not because we're faking, it's because, Lord, I recognize that You are worthy of my praise no matter what my week was like. Because that never changes. If we worship our feelings, well, then you're going to be a fickle believer. You're going to be one of the most miserable. People that are barely saved, if that's possible, are some of the most miserable people in the world because they rise and fall based on their emotions.
Yeah.
And that's the lukewarm people Lord was talking about. Like, I mean, I'd rather you be cold, spit you out of my mouth. And so, listen, we're very passionate about this, we're not angry at you, just so you guys, man, they're really mad. Okay, we're very passionate about this, okay? Because I've had to learn, and I told you, I was around people that helped me learn how to worship and to always be ready to worship regardless of what I feel like.
And we have learned in our marriage, too, and just throughout the years that we've served the Lord together, the power of worship. To lift our eyes off of our circumstances too.
Yeah.
Because there are times in our lives where we have not felt like worshiping the Lord. I think we shared in our tryout that about 5 years ago, Jason lost his sister and she'd battled drug addiction and it was a whole thing and we didn't even know at the time. And frankly, we don't know for sure now because God is sovereign and He's judge. But we didn't know whether or not she was with the Lord in eternity. And it happened on a Friday and we didn't have anyone else to do the service on Sunday. So we asked our worship leader, we said, listen, can you put together 4 or 5 extra songs? Because that's what we need. We need just mostly worship. And we went to church on Sunday morning. And that's a service I will never forget, church, because we were in really the depths of despair.
Right.
But we said, okay, God, Your word says that You don't change. Your word says that you're worth it. Your word says that you're worthy, even when we feel so broken and confused and lost. And I'll tell you what, the Lord met us in that place in a more powerful way than I can remember in all my life.
Well, you don't, listen, it becomes more than words at that point.
Yes.
Say, Lord, your grace is enough. It means different when you're in front of a group of people you're supposed to be leading and you lost a family member 2 days before where you're not sure where they're at. And we learned some things later that gave us peace and hope, okay, but we didn't know then. Okay, and listen, it changes things. Listen, you have a bad week, man, that's the best time to be in church.
Yes.
Because hopefully we're not singing about you, we're singing about him, and I've encouraged the worship team, they do a great job. Okay, one of my pet peeves about modern worship is I don't want to sing about me. If it's worship, it better be about him, all right? And that doesn't mean all hymns were Christ centered either. So that, you know, this is not a debate about hymns versus modern worship. There have been shallow people throughout history, okay? So this isn't an either or us and them, but this is what I'm telling you is if you learn to worship when you don't feel like it, and head people, this is a bigger struggle for you, but even heart people, sometimes you're so enslaved to your emotions, you don't do it Yes. unless you feel like it Mm-hmm. either, okay? So this is to all of us. If we worship and praise him no matter what, it'll change your relationship with the Lord. You actively love your spouse when you don't feel like it, it'll change your marriage. All right? And that is our challenge today. And yes, maybe this is more a challenge for head people, but for all of us, let's pursue the Lord. Let's love him with all of our heart. And I've said it plenty since I've been here. That doesn't, on a Sunday morning, it doesn't matter what happened before we came in those doors. That doesn't change how we should pursue him, love him, or respond to him. Well, I've had the worst week ever. Okay, I've had one of those weeks. Okay, it's not time to play top your testimony. Everybody has bad weeks. Everybody has bad days. Okay, it doesn't change who he is.
And it doesn't change the commandment either.
Yeah.
The commandment says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, always, every day.
And I promise you, some of you, if you get your eyes off of yourself, whether that's during times of prayer or worship, you're so obsessed with answers and things you want. I promise you, if you get your eyes off of those things you're obsessed with and begin to obsess about him, you're going to get some of those answers you've been waiting on. Mm-hmm. That answer's become an idol to you, mm-hmm. and it's kept you from really pursuing him. And it maybe have kept that answer from getting to you, okay? Because he's not truly Lord if we're obsessed about something else, all right? And so listen, this is a hard one to kind of wrap up because we want to challenge you in your thinking, whether you're head or heart, people. Any final words, encouragements?
Well, I want to go back to the idea of knowing God and that knowing about him comes in with that because I was thinking about this when we were singing that song at the very end where it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That comes directly out of Revelation chapter 4. And if you read through the book of Revelation, one thing you might notice is that they can't stop worshiping God. It happens in chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 19. But those words come out of chapter 4, and it talks about the 24 elders and the living creatures that are always before the throne of God. And what the Bible says is that they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So the creatures that are in God's presence, who can see God in his fullness, can't stop worshiping him. So church, if we get to a place where we know God better, I think we will be more like them also. We won't be able to hold it back. And that's what we want. That's what we want to see in this church. That's what loving the Lord with all your heart looks like, is that we can't hold back our enthusiasm because we see God for who he is and we say, you know what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I can't stop saying it. I can't stop saying it because it's true. And that's what we want to see in this church. We want to see a church that's full of people that can't stop worshiping Jesus.
And that's going to look different depending on the week.
And who you are.
Yes.
It's not going to look the same for each person. Some people are going to want to fall on their face before the Lord. Some people are going to want to come up here. Some people are going to want to sit in their seat and weep before Jesus.
Yeah. Head people, you're going to want to always be able to explain everything and be in control, and that's not going to happen.
As much as we would like it.
Heart people, it's not always going to be this big, exuberant thing that you always want it to be. Do you understand? Both people are going to have to act in grace towards one another.
Mm-hmm.
All right? It's going to be whatever the Lord wants it to be. There's going to be deep moves of God. Many of you just quiet before the Lord. There's going to be others you may be excited in a more of an exuberant time. Listen, we don't care what it looks like as long as God has freedom to do what he wants to do.
Yes.
Okay? And so, head people, this scares you more than heart people. Heart people, this type of talk could tempt you to be a Pharisee if you don't think other people are praising hard enough or like you would. Okay? So both sides have got to be careful. Okay.
And don't worry, heart people. We're going to come hard on you next week.
Yeah, we're getting
we're coming
next
for
week.
You.
All right. And so, listen, head people, I encourage you, especially on Sunday, step out in worship. Step out in prayer more than you've ever had before, okay? David and Mary passionately responded to the Lord, and they were criticized for it. All right. Head people, let's not forget we were given undeserved grace, all right, when we deserve death. And that should lead us to a response regardless of what our week look like. All right, heart people, resist the temptation to think that somehow maybe you love God better because you're more exuberant in your praise or you feel freer in showing that, okay? So both sides, let's just keep our focus on him, okay, and allow him to do what he wants to do and expect that when we come together, we're going to pursue him regardless of what happened before we walked in these doors. Then God will do whatever he wants to do as we follow him. Okay? Okay, well, heart people, where are you at? I need somebody to respond. You guys okay with that? Let's do that over because we've just worn you out. So, listen, let's pray before we go. This is going to be maybe one of those Sundays where it's give you guys something to think about. But listen, go back, listen to it again if you need. I didn't see any questions come through, so apparently we taught it perfectly, okay? Or the internet's slow. But if you have a question, even after the fact, text it in. We'll answer it during the week. And so we just want to continue teaching the best that we can. You know, we may not always even agree, but let's just continue going forward together. So let's pray, okay? Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for meeting us here. And God, even in this service, you have engaged us, our hearts, our minds, by our spirits. Because true worshipers will worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, that is our desire here at Cornerstone. God, we won't always pull it off perfectly. But God, I pray that we will love you with all of our heart and all of our mind. In all that we do. And God, I pray that you continue to challenge, Lord, the head people, the heart people, and everyone in between. God, that we would know your word, we would love your word, we would know you in a real personal way, and can't wait to spend time with you, can't wait to spend time in your presence. God, that we'd be continually learning and growing and moving forward with you. And God, that we would be open and give you freedom to do whatever you want to do when we're together, and God, even when we're separate. In our homes, in our jobs, Lord, at school, around town. God, I pray that we would be your hands and your feet, and that this church, Lord, all of us as your body, that we would find our role, that we would fill it, and we'd make a difference for your kingdom. Because that is what we want. That's why we're here. And God, we'll be careful to give you the glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.